The scripture reading from the Old Testament is a responsive reading from Isaiah chapters 40 and chapter 35, selected verses. And then we have the gospel from John chapter 21 and the reading from the epistle, 1 John chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain.
And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped.
Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy.
The waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert.
The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it.
They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there.
And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Now from John chapter 21 and 1 John chapter 1. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This indeed is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're at the last in our study of John. We've been here 2 years and 1 month. And today, we come to the last two verses. I spoke with a friend of mine earlier this week about how powerful these last two verses were. How I'd spent the entire week. I couldn't wait to get here. This is a sermon I haven't preached before. But I knew what I was going to pray. I knew, and I spent the whole week writing this. And my friend that I spoke to earlier this week told me this morning, came up and he said, well, I read those two verses. And I don't know. I said, I don't know what to think of them. People, these two verses are incredible. And most people do miss it. And I couldn't wait to get here this morning because I do not want you to miss it. I want you to understand what the Apostle John was saying in these last two verses. The Apostle John's sworn testimony as an eyewitness to historical facts. How does John close his gospel? He began with one of the greatest opening statements in the history of world literature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He began his story of Jesus not with his birth, not even with his miraculous conception, but he began with the Son of God in glory before the incarnation. How will John end this biographical and theological masterpiece? He does not end his gospel with another miracle. He doesn't end his gospel with another theological disclosure about the person of Christ. But his ending, listen to me, his ending is as significant as the opening statement of the gospel. And you know how significant that is. He ended as if he was in a courtroom giving sworn testimony to the truth. He was saying, I'm a personal witness, giving testimony that what I've written is historical, factual truth. And by the way, my account has not been exhaustive. It would take thousands of volumes to cover what I have left out, end quote. Two incredible verses. This morning, we will look at the depth of these two verses and we'll ask two questions and answer two questions. What exactly was John saying and why was he saying it? To understand what he was saying, we must clarify a noun and a pronoun in verse 24. The noun is disciple. The pronoun is we. Now this gets a little technical, and some of you, just by me saying we must understand a noun and a pronoun, you're saying, oh no, I'm already lost. But don't get lost. You can't understand these two verses until you get this noun and pronoun right. You should know by now that John, in writing his entire gospel, never used his name. He never mentioned himself by name. He never used the pronoun I when speaking of himself. He either called himself the other disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved, or the disciple closest to Jesus physically at the Last Supper who asked Jesus to identify the betrayer. There are several other ways he identified himself, but he never said John, and he never said I. There's a good example of that in our text this morning. Let's look at it. Verses 20 through 23. Peter turned and saw the disciple. Now, John's writing this, not Peter. John's writing this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He could have said, Peter turned and saw John. He didn't. John wouldn't use it. He refused to use that term. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "What about this man?" He keeps saying that. Do you see it? It's never John. What about John? What about him? Jesus said to him, If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. You see it. John refused to say I. He refused to use his name. This is the way he spoke of himself throughout the entire gospel. Now we know those verses that Peter and Jesus were speaking of John. That was who this other disciple was. So the word disciple in verse 20 and the word disciple in verse 23 refer to John. Verse 24 begins with, "This is the disciple." John's writing. The disciple they're talking about, this is the disciple. The disciple in 24 is the same disciple as in 20 and 23. So we know that John is speaking of himself in verse 24. It's not some other person writing about him. So why does John use the word we? Because here's the pronoun now. We talked about the noun. So why does John use the word we in verse 24? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John there is using the corporate or the royal we. We sometimes do that in our conversations and probably not even aware it when we do. John does the same thing in chapter 1, in John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, John is obviously the one writing in chapter 1. And he's using the corporate we, even though he's writing as an individual. He could have written, "and I." He did not say that. He doesn't do it in the entire gospel. The we in both instances. So what's it refer to? As the royal or the corporate we? It could refer to the other apostles. When John writes this, all the apostles have died. He could have been referring back to all the apostles. He could have been referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke because he knew their gospels. It had already been written. He could have meant that as we. We know that his testimony is true. This adds weight to the entire apostolic band or the other three gospel writers, or whether it's the whole Orthodox Christian world, it adds weight. We know that his testimony is true. So what exactly was John saying, and why was he saying it? I remember that John is at the end of his gospel. He knows these words will be the closing words of his gospel. What does he say, and why? He pictures himself as one in a courtroom giving testimony. Look at verse 24. "And this is a disciple who is bearing witness," mark it, "about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony," those are legal words, folks, "his testimony is true." He's saying, "I am bearing witness, and you know my testimony is true." Well, what kind of witness was John? Is he an expert witness? Is he a witness that we can trust? Now, think about this. You've got to hang with me. Think about, he's closing the book of John. Think about the next time he takes up the pen to write Holy Scripture. The next time he takes up the pen to write Holy Scripture, he begins exactly at the place he left off in the gospel, giving testimony. Look at 1 John. That's the next time he writes Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He begins this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made known, was made manifest, and we have seen it, and what? And we testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. This man is possessed. He closes his gospel with about giving testimony and says three times in the opening verses of 1 John about bearing witness, seeing, hearing, touching. Look back at that verse. This is what kind of witness I am. That which we have seen, I'm an eyewitness, which we have heard. I heard his voice and his words with my very own ears, which we touched with our hands. This was not a vision. This was not an apparition. John was saying, I was up close and personal with all that Jesus did and said. I am uniquely qualified to bear witness and testify. That's what kind of witness I am. John is verifying who he is as a witness. Well, what did John hear? What did John hear with his ears? Personally and physically witness. He heard Jesus say over and over again that he had come from glory, that he was preexistent before his birth as the Son of God. He had heard him say he was one with the Father. He had heard him say that he had come to die an atoning death. He had heard him say that he would be raised from the dead. He had heard him say that at the consummation of history, Jesus had said this, at the consummation of history, John, I will judge all the world in all of history. He heard all these claims and he wrote them down. He heard Jesus claiming to be deity. Well, what did John see then? This is what he heard. What did he see? Personally and physically, what did he witness with his eyes? John listed seven miracles in his gospel. He saw Jesus turn a large amount of water into wine at a wedding feast. You remember that? 6 25-gallon stone pots of water into wine. 150 gallons of wine. John was there that day. He saw it. Secondly, Jesus healed the government official's dying son. Thirdly, Jesus healed a man who had been a paralytic for 38 years. John was there that day and he saw the man walk away with the bed that he had been lying on. John had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He had seen Jesus walk across the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. He had seen Jesus heal a man who had been blind since the day he was born. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. John was standing there at the tomb when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. John saw it. And then he had seen Jesus physically die. Personally there. He was at the cross. He was the only apostle we know that was there. And he saw Jesus die on that cross. 3 days later, he saw Jesus alive and well. That is what John was saying as a witness in the proverbial courtroom. That was his testimony. This is what I saw and heard. It's factual, it's historical truth. Now, he had seen many more miracles, which Matthew and Mark and Luke had revealed. He was there. As he read Matthew, he said, I was there when this happened. I was there when this happened. I was there when this happened. But these in John's gospel are the ones he chose to record himself to make his point. Question. I want to have a question for all of us. If you had been there and heard Jesus' claims to be the Messiah and the Son of God, if you had been there and you had seen him do all those miracles, what would you have thought about John's testimony? You would have said, are you hearing John? He got it right. I saw it. I was there. You would have known it was true that John had testified historical, factual truth. That was John's conclusion. The end of verse 24, what's it say? We know that his testimony is true. The apostles know it's true. The other gospel writers know it's true. So, why did John, that's what John was saying. So why did John deem this to be so important? This is as important as the first point of what John was saying. Why did John think it was important? Why did he say this at the closing, at the end of the gospel? Because he had followed Jesus, and because what he had physically seen and heard, because of the historical facts, that's why he said it. John understood. Listen to me. John understood what has been mandatory for the church to understand in every single century if it is to avoid being led astray. You know what will keep us being led astray at Christ's covenant? The same thing that has kept the church faithful in every generation where she's been faithful. Is understanding that Christianity is based on truth. It's based on historical fact. Christianity is not based on esoteric, mysterious, deep ideas. Christianity is not an idea. Christianity is based on fact, historical fact. John would have said with Paul, if Jesus did not make these claims to deity, if Jesus did not do these miracles, if Jesus is dead in a grave somewhere around Jerusalem, Christianity is false. He wouldn't have said, oh, but look at the great idea of Christianity. No, he wouldn't have said that. He would have said, close the church doors. Rudolf Bultmann was a German theologian. He's the father of modern theological liberalism. He was born in 1884. He died in 1976. His teaching dominated the mainline churches in this country for the 100 years of the whole 20th century. By the way, you've heard me talk over the years. You've heard me in this pulpit in the last 3 years mention over and over again Dr. R.T.L. Liston. He was my college president at King College. And he became to me a father in the faith. Last night I was online and found a picture, and I was showing Terry, the picture of this dear man. He came to Columbia Seminary when I was there, this liberal seminary. His brother-in-law was president of the seminary. And he came and he taught there for a year. And it was one of the great, great blessings I had to be joined with him again. Well, in 1927, Dr. Liston went to Marburg, Germany, to the University of Marburg. He had just graduated from seminary. And he went there to study under Rudolf Bultmann. Thankfully, Bultmann did not have one iota of influence upon Dr. Liston, except to make him understand how seriously flawed and how heretical Bultmann's teaching was. Well, Bultmann, why am I telling you this? Because he didn't believe any of these things were historical facts about the life of Jesus. He did not believe Jesus was preexistent to his birth. He did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe he was the incarnate Son of God. Bultmann did not believe in his atoning death. He did not believe in his resurrection. Yet, he strived to hang on to his moral teaching. We've got to keep these ideas. That's what it's all about. The facts of history did not matter. He denied the historical foundation of the Christian church. Have you made the connection? That's exactly what the liberal mainline churches in this country have been doing for the last 100 years in lockstep with Bultmann. Instead of closing the doors like Paul and John would have said, they tried to keep the doors open and said, oh, this, all these things that John said in the New Testament to Matthew, they're all lies. That's why John said it. I've heard ministers in supposedly Christian pulpits say from the pulpit, if they found the body of Jesus in a grave in Israel and proved it, it would make no difference to me. That's a statement of a heretic. It comes out of the pit of hell. An evangelical minister said to me years ago, we were studying late. Now, this man was an evangelical. And he said, John, even if Christianity is not true, it's still the best way to live. I couldn't believe what he said. I know what he was trying to say. It makes no matter. It's the best way to live. The best way to live can never be based. You want to base your life on a lie? That's not the best way to live. All he was doing was saying the same thing Bultmann was saying. We don't care what the facts are, let's just keep the doors open. These are great ideas. That's why John closed his great gospel with these words. He was saying truth matters. Historical facts matter. And the resurrection is a historical fact. Yes. That's why John closed his great gospel with these words. The incarnation of the Son of God, the virgin birth of Jesus is fact. The claims of Jesus are fact. The miracles of Jesus are fact. John knew that. These men were willing to die. They were shed their blood. They died because they believed these things and knew them to be fact. John was saying his resurrection is fact. I was there. I saw it. John was saying, if these are not facts, I'm lying. If these are not facts, Christianity's a lie. There's no salvation in Jesus. And John would say anyone who goes to church or puts any hope in Jesus is completely wasting their time if these things aren't facts. You know what Paul said? Read it this afternoon in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about the absolute truth, historical truth of the resurrection. And he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we, the Christian church, of all people, we're the most to be pitied. Pity, pity, pity those silly Christians. They built their lives on a fairy tale. That's exactly, by the way, that's what Bultmann said. We've got to demythologize. We've got to take the mythology out of the New Testament. The resurrection is mythology. The incarnation is mythology. It's a fairy tale. And just think about our country today. You want to know the devastation that this has done to this country? Think about the thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches where this has been preached for the last 100 years, where they regard the resurrection as a fairy tale. But we've got to hold on to these esoteric ideas. By the way, you're looking at this and you're saying, well, John then was speaking to our day, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. The Bible always does speak to whatever day it's read in. But John was speaking to the church in his own day. He was writing this near the end of the first century. When John wrote these words, actually, Peter and Paul were already gone. They had been martyred. When he wrote these words, most of the other disciples had been martyred. When he wrote these words, you know, think about this. 30 years before this, you could go to churches all through the Mediterranean area, and there would be some Jewish fella, some Jewish lady, or someone that remembered Jesus and were eyewitnesses to Jesus, people like John. There was a time when that was prevalent through the early church in 40 AD, 50 AD, 60 AD. But very few people could say, like John, I saw Jesus or I heard Jesus when John wrote this. And what had happened? Gnosticism had become a powerful movement inside the church. You know what Gnosticism taught? Gnosticism taught about these esoteric ideas up here. And Gnosticism taught that what happened in historical fact, or it didn't matter. This is the church to whom John was writing. Gnosticism was a form of what we call theological liberalism today. Bultmann would have been comfortable with the Gnostics. In these closing words, John was speaking directly to the Gnostics of his day and saying, I saw it, and truth and fact matter. The church will not be built on esoteric ideas. That's why John wrote these powerful words. They should be at the end of every gospel. This is a truth. We saw it. And we'll die for it. Then in verse 25, John makes a tantalizing statement. Look at verse 25. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What a way to... just think about it. You've got to laugh. The gospel I've recorded here is not an exhaustive work on the life of Jesus. It would take thousands of volumes to do that. Wow. It was not exhaustive. But it is all that was needed for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, after Jesus returns, and after we're a part of a new creation, I want to ask John and the other disciples, tell us the other stories. Tell us what you left out. Tell us about the things you didn't write that you saw and you heard. That's what John was saying. Jesus said and did many things that I'm not written down. Just think, people, what if we had a library back here with another 100 volumes, great thick 900-page tomes that were an exhaustive work on the life of Jesus? You know what? We could spend all our days reading those books. We'd say, wow, this is something. I'm so glad I know this. But when you got to the end, the gospel writers would say, we told you the best part. We told you the best part. We told you the most beautiful part. We told you the best part of the story. We told you enough to be saved. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what John said in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Look at it. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. We wrote down, we put it down so that you may believe, so that you had enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We told you enough. There's much more I could have said about the life of Jesus, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah. Folks, John is saying, you have enough evidence. You have all the evidence you need to be saved. So let's hear the end of it. You walk into a hospital room this afternoon, and there you have a dear friend that's dying, and you know that dear friend does not know Jesus Christ. And you know he's not going to see the sunrise tomorrow morning. You don't need to be a world-class theologian. You don't need to say, well, I wish John Sartell was here. I wish Brian were here to talk to him. If you're a Christian, you can talk to him. You can tell. You can say, I'm a beggar. And you can say to that beggar that's in that bed, I know where you can find bread. Same place I did. You can say to that man, you don't need to know the whole book right now. You don't need to believe the whole book right now. You do need to know that you've sinned before God, and that he sent his own son, his name is Jesus, to die for sin. Right now in that bed, here, let's pray together. Confess your sin. Go to Jesus and trust in him as your Savior who died to take your sin and your guilt and your punishment. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you've tried to obey the commandments. You can try and obey the commandments for the next 1,000 years and they won't save you. But you know you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't need to walk down an aisle. A friend of mine told me the other day at the sermon several weeks ago, he said, I thought you were going to give an invitation. People walk down the aisle. You don't need to walk down an aisle. you do need to bow your heart and your will and your mind to Jesus. Bow all that you are and all that you have before that cross and confess your sin. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, risen from the grave, and you will be saved. That's what John was saying. There's so much more I could have told you, but I've told you enough. Let's read that verse again. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. The word believe, pistuo, is used 9 times in the book of Matthew. It's used 18 times in the book of Mark. It's used 9 times in the book of Luke. It's used 98 times in the gospel according to John. I have written these historical facts so that you might believe and be saved. Amen.